So for the past several weeks, we have been in a series called Thrive, and we've been talking about what does it look like if Jesus came, and he said he did in John chapter 10, right? If Jesus came, if his purpose was that we might have a rich and satisfying and abundant life, if that was his purpose, then what does that look like for us as believers? How are we supposed to have that kind of life? And so we've been talking about these five kind of basic dimensions of all of our lives, that if we're flourishing in these areas of our lives, then we're thriving, right? We're flourishing. And so we've been kind of going through those. And their faith, relationships, vocation, finances, and today we're going to be talking about well-being. Before we get to that, though, our students this week have been talking about, in Ephesians chapter 2, they've been talking about what it means to be dead, right? Which is what sin does to us, right? It causes us, we're dead in our sins. Scripture says dead in our transgressions. And then, but because of the grace of God, we're made alive. We're resurrected like Jesus. So they've been talking about being alive in Christ. And y'all, that's the foundation of abundant life. There's no way to have rich and satisfying or abundant life apart from this declaration, apart from this understanding that the power of Christ has raised us from the dead of our sin, right? And so we understand that that's kind of the foundation of all of this. But today, we're going to talk specifically about the area of well-being. And I want to say this. Did you know that this is the dimension that our church seems to struggle with the most? You guys have all many of you filled out a church pulse survey so that we could kind of figure out how we were doing in these different areas. And of all of these five areas, this is the one that our church scored the lowest in. This is the one that you guys, many of you feel as if you're not really thriving in this particular area. And here's the thing, we're not alone. Listen to this statement. In general, how would you rate your physical health? That was one of the questions that Barna asked when they were doing their research. 22% of U.S. adults identified themselves as thriving, either a 9 or a 10, you know, on the scale. And then how about this? In general, how would you rate your mental health? So 34% of U.S. adults are thriving, and 57% of practicing Christians would say that they're thriving in the area of mental health. So 35% of practicing Christians in physical health and 57% in mental health. So this is an area that overall, we as U.S. adults and as practicing Christians, we struggle in the areas of physical and mental well-being, okay? I struggle with this. Y'all, I'm just going to be honest with you, and I feel like a broken record. I feel like every week during this series, I've had to stand up here and tell you, I fail all the time at this particular thing. And so this one is absolutely true too. I struggle to take the time to focus on habits that contribute to my well-being. Even this, I struggle to identify and to stop and care for areas of my life where I'm not well. I tend to live in a constant state of denial. If things aren't going good, what I do is I pretend like I don't know it, right? That's what I do. And so that's not healthy, okay? And some of you are the same as me. That's kind of how you operate as well. I don't know about you, I'll actually even pat myself on the back for not caring for myself. You know, I'll wear it as a badge of honor. I'll think of myself as really tough because I'm so busy, I can't do these things that I know are good for me, right? And so I'll be like, I must be really awesome if I'm sacrificing my well-being right now, right? Anybody else struggle with that? And I think many of us struggle in some of these ways. But one of the biggest problems is that our whole conversation around health is framed in the wrong way. How should we shift our perception of well-being so that we can truly flourish in the area? The problem is the way we perceive it. The problem is the way we approach it and look at it. Much of our thought, guys, about health, if we're being honest, it's based on us. It's based on how we perceive ourselves. Or it's based on how others perceive us. That's how we measure how we're doing when it comes to our well-being. Well, that's a really toxic way to do it. When we're trying to determine how well we're doing, what our well-being looks like, how healthy we are, based on comparing ourselves to other people, or based on how we feel other people see us, we will never measure up. And we'll always feel like we fall short. So there's got to be a healthier way to do it. There's got to be a better way to do it. Do we need to reframe our understanding of well-being? Well, the good news is that the Bible does this for us. So if you would, open up your Bible to Mark chapter 12. We just read Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 28 through 31 again. But I just want us to start here with this morning. Mark 12, 28. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Elsewhere, Jesus actually says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so the way that Scripture reframes well-being is this: love God completely. When we love God completely, we are healthy. Let me explain what I mean, okay? Jesus quotes in this passage the Shema, right? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a prayer that what it was is Moses is, you know, he tells the people of Israel, this is how you're supposed to live, right? And so Jewish people would pray this prayer multiple times a day. In fact, they still do today. They'll pray this prayer: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," right? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," right? They will pray this prayer multiple times a day. In fact, Jesus and his disciples practice this. They probably prayed this prayer as well multiple times a day as a part of their religious expression. It's the central confession of the Jewish faith. God is holy, right? He's other than us. He's set apart. God is unique, exalted. He's worthy of our worship. That's what it says. God is to be yielded to be submitted to. So when we say in this prayer, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, right? Kings and rulers in the ancient world, they had complete authority, complete power over the lives of their citizens. They could command them in any way they chose. And so saying to the Lord God that he is our Lord is a way of saying that we're submitted to him, that we're surrendered to him, that he has total authority over every part of our lives. That's what this passage is pointing out. That's what Jesus is pointing out. We're to be completely surrendered to God. But that surrender flows from love. Love the Lord your God. And so that Greek word, actually, that's translated love there, is a really fascinating word. You probably have heard of it, but it's agapeo, right? Agape, love. And what that kind of love is a choice. You have agape love when you choose to love somebody. And it's usually self-sacrificing. It means that you choose to delight in the Lord. We choose to act faithfully on his behalf. We choose to align ourselves with him. That's what this scripture is pointing out to us. So we love God by choosing to declare our allegiance to him, to obey him, to place our trust completely in him. So the point of all of this is that we love God with every fiber of our being. And so this gets to the heart of what it meant for a Jewish person to have well-being. When they talked about well-being, they meant shalom. They meant peace. The word shalom, we translate it peace, but it's so much more than that. It means things as they should be, everything set right, everything in right relationship with one another. So when we have shalom, right, that means that we are healthy. That means we have well-being. That means that we're in right relationship with everything around us. The centerpiece of all of that, the heartbeat of all of that, is to love the Lord your God completely. And so what we often try to do is we often try to get away with loving the Lord our God partially. Or we want to love God, but we don't want to love him as our Lord. Right? Because that means we have to surrender to him. That means we have to submit our will to His will. That means we have to come under His authority, and we don't really like that. But being right with God requires the intentional application of all that we are. There's no way to halfway do it. And so that's why after it says, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God," then we're going to discover how. Here's how you love the Lord your God. In order to be well, this is how you love the Lord your God. First, you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. Love God with your heart, soul, and mind. So in Greek, the word that's translated heart is cardia, right? We know that, cardiac, right? Cardiologist, right? We know that, so that means heart. But here's what it really means. It means to the original folks who were reading this passage, right? It would have meant the center of a person's life. Whether they're physical, spiritual, or mental, right? The heart, it was the thing that drove a person's belief, that drove a person's emotions, thoughts, intentions, right? It was the center of a person's life. The word translated soul is psyche. And that word is similar to heart, but it focuses on the vital force that keeps us alive, that divine spark that causes life within us. That's what psyche is. And then the word translated mind is this word dianoia, which it focuses on logic and on reasoning, right? And in the original Deuteronomy passage, that word is not in there. It's because the Greeks were obsessed with knowledge and with rational thinking, right? They loved philosophy. And so when this Hebrew thought is being translated into Greek, they actually needed four words instead of three words to describe what the passage was talking about. But the point of all of this is that these words together reference the core of our personalities, the core of our being, our thoughts, everything which influences our feelings, our beliefs, our desires, our intentions, right? And so we could sum all of that up by saying this key command of Scripture, to love the Lord our God with our emotional and with our mental selves, right? With our commitment, with our belief, with our thoughts, our intentions. So this key command of Scripture is to love God with all of that, all of our feelings, desires, intentions, all of our personalities. But listen, we've talked about how Jesus, he said his purpose was to give us abundant life, right? But the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so our enemy, Satan, wants to prevent us from loving God this way. That means that you and I are going to face times in our lives when our hearts, our minds, our souls, our mental and emotional selves are sick. We're under attack, right? We're going to go through periods of our lives where we're struggling. In fact, someone here this morning, someone on the live stream, may be struggling with anxiety, with depression. You may be mentally and emotionally unwell. I want to acknowledge that right up front, and I want to say to you, if that's where you are this morning, I am so glad that you are here, because I believe the love of God has something for you this morning. And I also want to say, if that's where you are not by any stretch of the imagination alone. I have been in places like that in my life. Many of us have been in places like that in our life, and we believe that Jesus wants to speak into those areas of our lives. We believe that Jesus' purpose is to give us rich and satisfying life. We can't flourish as human beings if we're not well. So what do we do when our hearts and our minds and our souls are sick? What do we do? Well, let's look at Psalm 38. I love this passage of Scripture because the first time that I really read this passage of Scripture, it occurred to me as I was reading it, oh my gosh, David is depressed, right? Because a lot of these symptoms that he's describing are symptoms that people who are struggling with depression often are working through. And so I want to read this passage and want to talk about how we respond, right? Whenever we're dealing with emotional and mental unhealth. Here's what it says, Psalm 38. It says, "Oh Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Your arrows have struck deep. Your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink. And because of my foolish sins, I'm bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I'm exhausted, completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly. My strength fails. I'm going blind. My loved ones and friends stay away, fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. And look, as I read those words, there were some folks here this morning that you identified at a deep heart level with how David is describing he's feeling in this passage. I remember one time I went to the doctor. The reason I went to the doctor is because I felt exhausted all the time. I felt like there were literal weights around my arms and around my legs. I felt like I couldn't breathe very well. I just felt this constant pressure on my chest all the time. And I was really concerned. I was really concerned about my health. I went to the doctor. He took some readings, right? He took my pulse was 110 beats per minute. After I'd been sitting in his office, my blood pressure was 140 over 110. He was like, yes, there's clearly something wrong. They did an EKG. They're running all of these tests on me. And as they're running the tests, he walks back into the room and he's like, look, the EKG is normal. And he's talking through, you know, the results of these tests. And I just looked at him and said, I think I'm depressed. I think what's wrong with me is I'm depressed. Can I just tell you that's exactly what was wrong? And if we're gonna move towards health and healing in our lives, if we're gonna move towards flourishing in our lives, we have to acknowledge the problem. I had to say out loud that I was sick. I had to acknowledge the way in which I was sick. Eventually, you know what I realized? A lot like David. Eventually, I realized that there were these things going on in my life that were deadly. And here's the thing. I knew they were wrong, but at the time, I wasn't really even consciously aware of them. I told you, I'm super good at denial. And so I was pretending like none of it was going on inside of me. But you can only do that for so long. And so someone here, someone listening on the live stream, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You may be having a lot of similar experiences to what I was having. And I'm not trying to diagnose you. I'm not a doctor. But I'm telling you, it's possible that when we're really struggling in some of those ways, it's possible that what's really going on is that our emotions, our heart is sick. And I want to make that suggestion to you. We have to say it out loud. We've got to be able to say it out loud. I am not okay. We have to allow the Lord to speak into that in our lives. We've got to be able to admit it to ourselves. And some of us, really, the place where we are this morning is we are struggling to admit that there's something wrong. We're trying to just walk along, right? Just try to like stiff upper lip the whole thing. But the problem is it's working less and less. And eventually, friends, I can tell you from personal experience, eventually the wheels come completely off. We can't live that way. And I need you to hear that. We've got to acknowledge the problem. But you know what else? We've got to cry out to God. That's what David does. In verse 15 of Psalm 38, he says, for I'm waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer for me, O Lord my God. I prayed, don't let my enemies gloat over me or rejoice at my downfall. I'm on the verge of collapse. I'm facing constant pain, but I confess my sins. I'm deeply sorry for what I've done. I have many aggressive enemies. They hate me without reason. They repay me evil for good and oppose me for pursuing good. Do not abandon me, O Lord, don't stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to me, O Lord, my Savior. Y'all, David knew that his hope rested in God alone. He knew it. And so when he found himself in this desperate situation, you know what he did? He went to the Lord. And I love how honest and how raw David is in this moment. He just tells God how he's feeling, and it's completely unvarnished, right? He's not trying to sugarcoat anything. He's not trying to make it sound nicer, you know. He just tells God, I feel like you're abandoning me right now. Please don't do that. I need you, right? He just tells God exactly how he's feeling. He doesn't try to clean it up. And so what I want for you to know this morning is that that's how you're feeling today. Look, you're not alone. The Bible that we read is full of stories like that. Full of stories of people who are struggling in some of the exact same ways that you are. But here's what you need to hear. God loves you. God knows you. You are precious to Him. Your feelings are important to Him. Your well-being is important to Him. You can bring your thoughts and your feelings unfiltered to God. You don't have to get them in order. You don't have to figure them out. You don't have to fix them. You can come to God as you are this morning with all of your hurt and all of your heartache and all of your feelings, and you can tell those things to the Lord. And some of us, that thought right there is almost too good to be true, because there's literally no place, no person in your life that you feel like you can go to and just tell your feelings to them unfiltered. You feel like you don't have a safe place to do that. And I just want you to know a couple things real quickly. First, I understand that feeling. I do. But listen to me. It's not true. That's not true. That's a lie. That's a lie from our enemy, who's the best at lying. The Lord God is able to handle whatever it is that's going on in your heart. But not only that, listen to me. He has placed, He will place people in your life that can be that safe place for you. And we'll talk about that even a little more in a second. But listen, we have to acknowledge the problem. We have to cry out to God. The only way to heal is to do those things. So then, after we acknowledge the problem, after we cry out to God, the next thing that we have to do is get help, friends. You know, we weren't made to do this on our own. We weren't. We're supposed to live together in community. We're supposed to operate together as the body of Christ. We need each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews actually tells his folks they're going through really difficult persecution. They're going through really difficult circumstances. And the author of Hebrews tells them, look, I want you to hold on tightly to hope. And then he tells them, like, the way you do that is you got to encourage one another. And then he says, and don't forsake gathering together, as some people have started doing, like, stay together. What he's saying is that when we're struggling, when we're having a difficult time, when we feel discouraged and hopeless, that's when we need each other the most. And so for those of us who think that when we're going through a really difficult time, we can't talk about it, we can't share it with anybody, we've just got to find a way to power through it, that's not what the Word of God tells us. And I can tell you, there's no way for us to flourish in our lives if we're just trying to operate, if we're just trying to handle everything on our own. And then James chapter 5, the author of James says some of the same things. Here's what he says in James chapter 5. He says, verse 13, he says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you what? Well. Listen to this. If you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. And then verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Listen, y'all, James is talking about prayer here, but he's not just talking about the private discipline of prayer. He's clearly talking about the church praying for and with one another. He says, confess your sins to each other. When I said that, like, for some of us, that's the most terrifying thing I could ever say to you, right? I'm not confessing my sins to anybody. I have a problem. Listen, honestly, I have a problem confessing my sins to myself. I don't want to acknowledge myself what's wrong with me. Why in the world would I want to talk to anybody else about that? But what Scripture tells us, we need godly people who can speak into our lives. We need godly people that we can tell stuff to, and they can speak wisdom back to us. And let me just say, what about professional Did you know that there are godly people who have spent years training so that they can help you when you are mentally and emotionally unwell? Did you know that? Did you know there are people who spent years and years being trained so that you could come to them with your deepest hurts and your deepest heartaches, and they could help you cope and navigate with those things? Did you know that? If I fell and I hurt my arm and my arm was like sticking out at a strange angle, and everyone was looking at me going, that's gross, right? If that was, do you know what I would do if my arm was like that? Here's what I would do. I'd be like, guys, I'm good. Don't worry about it. No, I got it. Really, really. Because I watched a YouTube video. I watched a YouTube video that showed me how to splint up my arm. I'm good. I got this. Don't sweat it. Listen to me. I would not do that. I would do two things. First, I would cry like a tiny baby, okay? That's the first thing I would do. The second thing I would do is I would go to the doctor. Do you know why? Because the doctor has spent years being trained on what to do with a person who has broken their arm. He spent years studying arms. He knows how to help me fix my arm. I wouldn't try to do it on my own. I would go to somebody who knew what they were doing, right? And yet, when we're struggling or when we're sick in our emotional lives or in our mental lives, we have so much trouble thinking about going and seeking out help from a professional. Why? Why? Godly people who have been trained to deal with whatever it is you're going through. We got to seek out help, friends. How about this? When my daughter was in the eighth grade, you know what we discovered? We discovered that she had diabetes. When we discovered that, you know what that means? When you have type 1 diabetes, it means your body does not produce insulin. Insulin, a really important chemical in your body that helps regulate your blood sugar. When we found out that her body was not producing insulin, you know what we did? We went to a doctor who prescribed us. What do you think he prescribed us? Insulin. You know why? Because she didn't have it. She needed it. So she takes medicine every day that helps regulate her blood sugar because she doesn't produce enough of it, right? So she takes it. You know what? No one thinks that Carson is weak because she takes insulin. Nobody. Nobody looks at her and thinks, I can't believe you need that stuff. Nobody says that to her. She's got diabetes, right? Friends, listen to me. Sometimes in our own minds, right? Sometimes the chemicals in our own minds can get messed up. And we don't have enough of certain kinds of chemicals. I don't even know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know what they're called, right? But I know there's chemicals in your brain. And sometimes you don't have enough of a certain one of those things. When you don't have enough of it, you know what might really help? Is if somebody could give you some medicine that would help regulate that in your brain. In every other area of our lives, we're like, yeah, that makes sense. I will take the pill. I will do the thing, whatever it takes, right? And every other, except for this one. And in this area, we fight it, we resist it, we don't want to do it. Look, what I'm trying to tell you is don't let that keep you from wholeness, from health, from well-being. Please don't do that. Please don't. Get help, whatever it looks like, right? Get help and don't be ashamed of getting help. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The only way to do that is to be healthy in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. And then finally, love the Lord your God with all your strength. The Greek word is iskaios. It means force, it means power, it means ability. So the original Hebrew is from this word meodi, which is also translated like greatly, exceedingly, right? Diligently. So this strength, also translated into English as might, right? It's the effort and passion with which we love God. The effort and passion with which we love God. Where the heart, soul, and mind direct how we feel and what we do. Might is the force that determines the extent of what we do, right? That's what this is talking about. Listen, I just want all of you to know I can still throw a football. I can. I may have turned 50 a few weeks ago, but I can throw a football today, right? I might could throw it over those mountains over there. I bet I could throw a football a quarter mile. I'm just kidding. I can't throw a football very far, not anymore. I used to could throw it a lot farther, but guess what? I'm old, okay? I can't throw it nearly as far as I used to could throw it, and that's just reality, right? Like time, age, everything, it's affected how well I can throw, to what extent I can throw a football. And the truth is, there were times in my life where it wasn't age, right? It was really more my physical condition. I wasn't able to throw a football very far because I hadn't thrown a football in literally years, right? And then I might go out and throw the ball a couple of times, and then I couldn't move my arm for 4 days. Anybody ever had that happen to you? But that's kind of the thing that happens to us sometimes in our lives. Listen, so much of our talk about physical health, it's focused on the wrong things. So much of our talk about physical health is really, it's really focused on other people's perception of our appearance. That's how we determine whether we're healthy or not. What a terrible way to determine whether we're healthy or not. That doesn't have anything to do with it. What if physical health, listen to me, what if physical health is really about our ability to perform with passion and with energy the tasks that God has set out before us? What if that's what it's about? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. This is what Paul says. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Guys, there's a lot going on in this passage, but listen, part of what Paul's saying here is that discipline, like physical discipline, it's important in accomplishing God's purpose. It's ridiculous for us to talk about accomplishing God's purpose if we're not talking about disciplining ourselves to do it. Look, he says he trains himself like an athlete. Some of your translations say, I buffet my body, right? To beat it into shape. He's serious about it. And some of us aren't accomplishing what God desires to accomplish in us because we're just not disciplined enough. That's me, right? Practicing physical discipline helps us build habits of discipline that affect our entire lives. No one is like, man, I can't wait to go to the gym today. No one says that. Okay, not at first. Some of you just looked at me like I do. Okay, all right. I hate you. I'm kidding. No one says it at first. No one wakes up on the first day and is like, I can't wait to go to the gym today. No one says that. You know why? Because it's hard, right? Guess what happens though? After you start going to the gym, after you start doing it every day, after you really get into the habit of it, you know what happens? You're like, this is so weird, but I can't wait to go to the gym right now, right? Because we built this habit of discipline in our lives. Listen, what if there's something that God wants to accomplish in and through you right now? What if there's something that he wants to do in and through you that you simply aren't able to do? Because your physical condition is limiting your usefulness to the kingdom of God. Let's reframe our understanding of what it means to be well and understand it as how do we accomplish the purposes that God has for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Here's what it says. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with what? Your body. Now listen, Paul's talking about, he's talking about sexual immorality in this passage. That's another sermon for another day, okay? But that's what he's talking about. I do want to draw attention, though, to how God describes our bodies. How does he describe our bodies in this passage? Not a rhetorical question. Somebody answer. How did he describe it? Huh?
High price.
Yeah, high price. Bought with a high price. What else? How does he describe our bodies? What's the word? Temple. A temple. Are you kidding me? God, in his mercy and sovereignty, has caused his spirit to dwell in us, in our bodies. Shouldn't this affect our perception of our bodies? Friends, clearly they're important to God, right? Clearly. Clearly they matter. Shouldn't they be important to us? Shouldn't our bodies be important to us if they're important to God, if he sees them as a temple? And let me stop here because I got to say something to you. No matter what your perception is today of your body, this is what God says about your body. God looked at your body, and he says, that looks like home to me. That's where I choose to establish myself, to cause my presence to dwell, to cause my name to dwell. Listen to me. However you feel about your body today, the Lord God has called it a temple. And maybe it's time to stop obsessing over how other people perceive our bodies, over how we perceive our bodies. And let's obsess over how God sees them. What about that? If it's a temple, does that change the way we act toward it? Paul says, listen, it's a temple. Don't defile God's temple. Don't do it. And the same is true for us. If my body is God's temple, I shouldn't defile it. I should care for it. You know what a temple is designed to do? The temple, everything in the temple is designed to give honor to the God that rests within it. Did you know that? If your body is a temple, every part of your body is designed to honor the God that lives inside of it. And so when we think about health, let's think about it in that way. What if everything about our physical bodies was really, really oriented around giving honor and glory to God, worshiping the Lord God? What if that's what it was about? Listen, what does it mean to love God with our bodies? It means to be focused on the truth, right? We know what God says about our bodies. It means to be engaged in his purposes. We have these bodies because God has created them to do good work, right? It means to be prepared to obey. The reason that God has given me this body is because he wants to use it to carry out his work. So I have to be willing to put my body in a position to obey the Lord God. And I just want to say to there's some of us in this room that this is a mighty struggle for us. Some of us in this room today, that we're really struggling mentally and emotionally. We're hurting. We're broken. We're dealing with anxiety. We're dealing with depression. Some of us in this room have a really unhealthy relationship with our bodies. And that has very little to do with how they look on the outside. It has way more to do with how we operate within them. And today's the day that the Lord says, look, all of this is to be laid at my feet. All of this is to be given to me. That's what it means to be well. Do you hear me? So listen, what's keeping you today from choosing to love God with all you are? What's stopping you from doing that today? Is there a fear? Is there a hurt, a wound in your heart that's keeping you from doing that? And today's the day for us to lay that on the altar before God. Listen, what steps do you need to begin to do today? What steps do you need to begin to do to focus and address your well-being? To focus on and address your well-being. I bet every person in this room has one thing that they need to do today to address their well-being. How about this one? Listen, is there something you need to confess? Sometimes when we're struggling, it's because we've got some stuff going on in our hearts and we haven't told anybody anything. And the time has come for us to just say it out loud. I'm struggling. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray for each other right now. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down here to the front. There's some folks here this morning, you need somebody to pray for you. That's what James tells us to do. Tells us to pray for each other, to confess our sins to one another, and to pray for each other, and then what will happen? We will be healed. And some of you this morning, that's what you need to do. You just need to find somebody this morning, and you need to have them pray for you this morning. You need to tell them what's going on in your life. You need to seek help. And so step one this morning could be having somebody pray for you. But listen, whatever it is that you do this morning, please don't leave without allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Please don't. God is too good. He loves you too much to leave you as you are. Do you hear me? He wants to heal you. He wants to cause his name to dwell in you. Don't leave this place without that this morning. Finally, listen. Somebody in this room, maybe you have never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ. You never called God your Lord, like surrendered yourself to him. And if that's you, let me just say, today is the day. Today could be the first day of the rest of your life. And all you have to do this morning, if you want for God to be your Lord this morning, all you have to do is say to the Lord God, God, I love you. God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. You hear me? God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say that this morning to the Lord God, if you would give your life to him this morning, he will make you well. Somebody needs to hear that today. As we sing, if you need someone to pray for you, if you need to talk to me about how do I make God my Lord this morning, as we sing, you come. But don't miss this opportunity to allow the God of the universe to speak to you. Let's sing.